Today's scripture reading comes from John 2, 13 through 22. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ribs and chased them all over out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace.
Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said, this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Brookwood family. Many of you know who Bill Engvall is. He's a popular comedian. He always says that some folks need a sign on their forehead so the rest of us can understand that we might not need to expect quite so much from them. And you just know when you need to give them a sign. And these are his words now, some examples. He said, last time I had a flat tire, I pulled my truck into one of those side of the road gas stations. The attendant walks out, looks at my truck, looks at me, and he says, tire go flat? I couldn't believe it. I said, nope. I was driving around and those other three just swelled right up on me. I promise, he said back, well, the heat will do that. Yeah, okay, here's your sign. It's like before my wife and I moved, our house was full of boxes and there was a U-Haul truck in our driveway. My neighbor comes over and says, hey, you moving? Nope. We just pack our stuff up once or twice a week to see how many boxes it takes. Here's your sign. A couple of months ago, I went fishing with a buddy of mine. We pulled up his boat onto the dock. I lifted up this big old stringer of bass, and this fellow on the dock says, hey, y'all catch all them fish? Nope. Talked them into giving up. Here's your sign. And finally, I stayed late at work one night and a coworker looked at me and said, are you still here? Nope. I left about 10 minutes ago. Here's your sign. Well, Brookwood, I'm giving you a sign about signs this morning. John's gospel is the latest one written, probably around 90 AD it was completed. He and his associates were careful to be sure accounts of Jesus were added that the other three gospels did not have, like the woman at the well, Nicodemus, when he talked to Jesus about being born again, the raising of Lazarus, the washing of the disciples' feet, and many others. Also, John only has 7 miracles in his gospel. It's a lot less than the other three, but he calls them signs because John was savvy as to how Jesus used every miracle to be a teaching opportunity. He calls them signs because they point to an important teaching, an important truth. Now, our passage is right after the first sign. It's the wedding at Cana. Now, this was an interesting thing. Right after that sign is something very strange. It's our text. It's when Jesus clears the temple, or some people would say cleans the temple. He makes a whip out of a rope and chases the animals out. He scatters the money and the money changers' money and throws it all on the floor, turns the tables over. Then he says, stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. You hear that? He says, my father's house. What's Jesus proclaiming there? Now, when does this event take place in Jesus' 3-year ministry? It's the last week of his earthly life. Okay, his last week of his life. It's the beginning of Holy Week, where we are now. Many say that he did this on Palm Sunday. Others say it was Holy Monday, the Monday after. Really doesn't matter. It was one or the other. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, chronologically, it's in the right place. It's way down toward the very end of their Gospels. I mean, because it's the last week of his earthly life. But here's John, who would know when this event happened, and he would have seen it. But wait, this is on John chapter 2. It's one of the earliest events in his entire gospel. You know, what's going on? Is he just wrong where he's putting it? No, not at all. He puts it there for a vital reason. Now, Matthew and Luke get things going with what events? Jesus being born, lying in a manger, a vulnerable child. They have to avoid Herod's massacre. And Jesus is baptized and tempted, and he's off and running. Well, Mark starts with that, actually. Jesus is baptized, he's tempted, off and running. He doesn't have the birth, but it's still him, you know, very human and being tempted and then going out. Now, John knows this, but John wants to start at the other end of things. Okay, these three guys have covered Jesus coming down as a vulnerable human, the incarnation. Well, says John, I want to remind everybody about something else. Jesus is not just human. He's divine. He's God's only son. He's one of the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, how does John begin his gospel? Baby in a manger? No. Here's you a great sign. Jesus is God. The NLT puts it this way. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. We need to remember this part of Jesus these days. I want us to look at this part of Jesus, this Jesus who is both the Son of God and also God, part of the triune God. We need to lean into the divine Jesus. Brian sang a few minutes ago, the holy, holy, holy God who is in three persons, three essences. Now, I want to talk briefly about two incredible realities, the Trinity and sovereignty. Now, we all know the Trinity is challenging to explain to people. Some use the H2O analogy. You know, water can be liquid, it can be gas, it can be solid. It reveals itself in those three ways, but it's always the same essence. It's H2O. Or you can use the family analogy. I'm Jim. I'm also Henley's son. I'm also Hannah's father. And I reveal myself in those different ways at different points, but I'm still Jim. So, you know, that's two ways you can look at it. But truly, we can't totally get our heads wrapped around the Trinity, the triune God. And we shouldn't, because we're not the triune God. But here's the beautiful thing. You don't need to be fully understanding of the Trinity to worship the Trinity, pray to the Trinity, and enter into the life of the Trinity. Kevin Miller, who's a theologian and writer, put it this way, and I love this. They tell me that deep within the core of the sun, the temperature is 27 million degrees. The pressure is 340 billion times what it is here on Earth. And in the sun's core, that insanely hot temperature and unthinkable pressure combine to create nuclear reactions. In each reaction, four protons fuse together to create one alpha particle, which is 0.7% less massive than the four protons. The difference in mass is expelled as energy. And after 1 million years, through a process called convection, this energy from the core of the sun suddenly reaches the surface, where it is expelled, and heat and light go out. Now, that was all kind of interesting, but you know what? I didn't need to know all that in order to get a tan. I love that. I love that. We can celebrate the triune God without having to comprehend the beautiful mystery of the Trinity. But I do know what the bottom line nature of the Trinity is. It's holy, pure, perfect love. Roderick Lupp says this, "Self-giving love is the Trinity's signature." That's a beautiful way of putting it. Self-giving love is the Trinity's signature. Let me offer you this, and just something I would say about it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in absolute unity of love. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son gives glory to the Father. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God and prays to God for our sake. The Father has all authority, yet he gives that authority to the Son. And the Spirit speaks on God's authority. Meanwhile, the Son lives in absolute obedience to the Father, for the Son does only what he sees the Father doing, and the Spirit is sent by the Father to point everyone to Jesus. Do you see that in the Trinity there's no jealousy, no politics, no power plays? Someone has said it this way, the reason we can't find many good analogies for the Trinity is that we constantly live in such broken relationships that it's hard for us to imagine a community in which there's constant joy and creativity and each person pouring himself out for the others. It sounds crazy, but I think it would be theologically accurate to say God is a party and you're invited. That's well put. I so love how John, the beloved disciple, just comes out blasting the great news that Jesus is part of the triune God. That means he is holy, divine, glorified, and sovereign. And we need to remember these days that he is sovereign. He knows all things. He sees all things. He sees us in our remoteness. He's got this, though. He is sovereign. He's got it. I love the way Charles Spurgeon said it many, many years ago. He said, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which you lay your head. I've thought about this a lot. He says, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which you lay your head. I've been remembering that when my head hits the pillow each night and I rest in the sovereignty of God, the Father, and of his Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete who walks with us every second of our lives. And in his sovereignty, Jesus gave us the greatest of signs. He talked about it to some Jewish leaders who just didn't get it. Let's go to that last part of our text after Jesus cleared the temple and proclaimed that he was and is the Son of God Almighty. Verse 8. The Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. And friends, that is the greatest sign that the sovereign Christ ever gave to us and to the world. And we will exalt his sovereignty next Sunday with hallelujahs and he is risens. That's your sign for today. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three, with you, with us, we have more than we could possibly be. Thank you for inviting us into your divine party so that we can see what perfect love is like, and how perfect love pointed away from us to others in need is the love that expels all fears. And sovereign Lord Jesus, from the morning with the birds to the pillow at slumber. We exalt you now as we sing your sovereignty that places us in the land of peace. Amen.